Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast. We are continuing our series called The Need for Followership. As we listen to God's Word in this series, we want to grow in different aspects of following our Savior. Of course, you can read more about it in the foundation at wellscongregationalservices.net. Reminder of our participants for this series. They are back again. Pastor John Kalpin of Calvary Lutheran Church in Dallas, Texas, and Pastor John Veiths, serving Grace Lutheran Church in Norman, Oklahoma. And I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. John Kalpin, let's start with you. Could you tell us a little bit about this week in the Need for Followership series?
Certainly. It's the second week, so it's just in the beginning. And last week was certainly a hard message, especially from the gospel. And today things ease up a little bit, but we really see a nice collection of readings that show us that followers of Jesus understand the true purpose of his power. Jesus didn't just express his power to be something that people stood in awe of, but his power always had a purpose. And especially today, the purpose of identifying himself as the Messiah, that followers want to follow the Christ, right? Our followership is after the Messiah. And we might feel like John the Baptist sometimes. Is he the one? And today we can definitely point back to a sign from the Old Testament and something he really did that is proof he is the Messiah, the one we are to be following. And he uses that power for that purpose. And it becomes pretty clear from the gospel lesson that's the reason for using his power, in addition to helping a deaf man.
Right, right. John Veiths, could you tell us a little bit about the other two readings for the Sunday, the first reading and the second reading?
So the lessons are all connected by either similar miracles or similar prophecies of miracles. When you have the idea of following, I think that registers in our mind a little bit as something that we're going to do. And I think throughout the lessons, you know, it's clear that the idea rather is in that little word "see." It's, you know, focus on the Savior. It has less to do with what we do. It has more to do with a recognition here, right? So, in the Old Testament lesson, you have Isaiah chapter 35, 4-7, and you have a prophecy. It's not an Old Testament lesson that is about a similar miracle, but the prophet is prophesying the Messianic age. And you have the ears of the deaf being unstopped and the lame leaping like a deer and the mute tongue shouting for joy. The purpose is in the first line. It's encouragement towards faith. Again, not that you do something. It's not as though we're going to be unstopping the ears of the deaf or making the lame walk so much. But be strong. Don't fear. Your God will come. So recognize what these things are going to mean for you. The prophet is urging the people of his day when the fulfillment takes place. In the Acts passage that goes along with the day, then the second lesson from Acts 3, 1-10, Peter and John go up to the temple and they heal the man who is sitting at the temple gate begging and enable the lame man to walk. So he is able to jump to his feet and walk again. And along the idea here also of this idea of, you know, paying attention, seeing that they want to get the man's attention before they perform the miracle. And as much as they're giving this man an opportunity to be able to walk again and take care of himself, they are looking to him to be able to come to faith. And they're going to use this in the section beyond the lesson that we're going to read for the service as an opportunity then to draw attention to Christ and draw people to faith in it. So it's not just about the miracle itself, but where it wants to direct our attention. What does God want us to see here? In the gospel lesson, then, of course, you have Jesus healing a deaf man, Mark 7. And you have a man's ears able to hear again and a tongue loosed, as the prophet Isaiah had said would happen. So similar kinds of miracles, either in prophecy or in action throughout the whole section. You see the power, and God wants us to be able to take these things and let them feed our faith. Let them help us understand who God is, what Christ is, and what he was really finally driving at. These are ultimately opportunities for people to see the sign and put their faith in him.
Thank you. Yeah. The power of Christ unites all these lessons, the power of God, right? As you said, John, prophesied and then in action, and then the continuing power of Christ at work in his early church. John Kalpin, let's go back to you then for our sermon text and the start of our discussion about that. Mark 7, 31 to 37. Could you get our discussion started and highlight some points that might be helpful to preachers?
Yeah, there's a real tenderness to the entire episode of and shows us how Jesus acts with the individual, but also how he acts even tenderly with a crowd that just won't listen. There are lots of contrasts between the man and the people, between Jesus and the people. It's one of those sections. It won't take a long time to do an exegesis. Not a long section, and the vocabulary isn't overly difficult. But just to notice again, just some things. Notice where there are articles and not articles. Some emphasis there, especially when it describes the deaf mute without the article, and emphasizing that the deafness of the man. And interesting how it. Right, the image there is tongue tied is almost a fairly literal translation there, and maybe he had some surmise he was born deaf and never really ever spoken, but I think a little tongue tied is interesting. Take a look at the verbs and their tenses, mostly aorist, but then a few pop up. You've got some imperfects that are either inceptive, you know, beginning or continuing. You've got some present tenses at the end. And then I think a perfect tense that jumps right out. He's done everything well. And that's a perfect tense there. Everything he's done in the past, everything in the present, and the results of that continue on into the indefinite future there. Since it's not going to be a difficult section to translate, slow down a little bit maybe and just take a look at some of those little details that you don't always maybe have time for, and let it flesh that out. A couple of interesting words there. When the people, they want to tell Jesus what to do. Interesting, right? You put your hands on him, and the word there is parakaleo. They encourage him. They kind of take Jesus by the side. They walk with him a section or two and say, Jesus, we know what you should do. Here's what you should do. You should just put your hands on him. Interesting. Then later on, when Jesus tells them to do something, they don't want to listen. Don't say anything. And they don't want to listen. When he leads the deaf mute away, leading away has the apa in front of it. And then it also is the preposition used after it. So there's really a stress there, away from. He took him away from the crowd. And then the kathidion, really by himself, just a real emphasis on that personal touch that Jesus gave. We might surmise the man's a little afraid of what's going on, and that tenderness, that individual touch, which I think is part, can really be part of a homiletic part of this study, that the tenderness. He uses his power, yes, but in a tenderness for us.
Mm-hmm. It's and very individualized.
Yeah. And you know, so in going through it again, I can't find a commentator that doesn't think Jesus put his own fingers into the man's ears, or that Jesus spit on his fingers and then put it in the man's mouth. But the prepositions or the pronouns there really don't point one way or the other. And the more I looked at it, I thought, I wonder if Jesus didn't put his fingers in Jesus' own ears. And if Jesus spit and put it in his own tongue rather than in the man's tongue, as an indication, it doesn't really identify who the he and the his is. And it's back and forth. And then I thought too, interesting. Did you notice the word that the people use? when they keep talking about it, okay, reeks. So the people were going to have their own sermon. Mark says that Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept kareeksing, the more they kept preaching, the more they kept proclaiming. So Jesus kind of tells them, I don't need your sermon right now. And then they want to be preachers. And so often when God urges us to be preachers, and we say, well, maybe not right now, maybe some other time. So I thought that was just an interesting choice of words. There at the end. So yeah, the real tenderness and individuality then of how he indicates to the man what he's going to do, and then how he does it. Just a word, and we do, here's one of those places where we know exactly what Jesus said. We have it in the Aramaic, Ephphatha, so that's the word he said, and then the healing. Part of the question you ask them is why would he say don't say anything? And I think you end up in a couple of directions. But probably the popularity didn't need to come just yet. And knowing his time was right and what the time was, he knew it maybe it just needs to be calm. The other direction might be, hey, this is great. I've been in the area of the Decapolis a couple of times. And I've done some pretty stupendous miracles. And my reputation shouldn't be as just a miracle worker. I want my reputation to be as the Messiah. And ultimately, right, this turns us back to the theme for the day. The true purpose of his power wasn't just to wow the people, although it always did have that effect and it did gather a crowd. But here, very clearly from Isaiah, the prophecy, he's doing things that only Messiahs can do and that identify him as Messiah. That's what he wants. Go back to that Isaiah reading. He has come to save you, right? Not just to loose your tongue in your ears, but he's come to save you.
Right, right. John Veith, like to pick up on any of those points or point out some additional things?
Well, so the sign language that Jesus is using with the deaf man, kind of translating for a man who's obviously never heard a word before, literally had never heard of Jesus, because that would have been impossible being deaf. But I think it really continues from verse 33 in the touching and indications of the mouth to verse 34. So Jesus looks up to heaven and seems to perhaps be trying to communicate to the man there that, okay, what's going to happen isn't it's not as though Jesus just invented the cure for deafness himself. But he is looking to heaven for a higher power. He sighs. Interesting word there. Again, if you think of him letting out a big sigh and that having to do with mouth and breath and what's going to happen with speaking, it's the word asthenoxen in the Greek is a verb related to the cognate noun that the Apostle Paul uses in Romans 8 when he talks about the Spirit interceding for us with groans or sighs that words cannot express. But, you know, however, you still see here, I think, some of the nonverbal communication that Jesus is trying to work through in order to help the man understand what is about to happen to him.
And it works so hard on some sort of theme that used sign and sigh, which are like so close, so almost look the same in English, but nothing quite was born from that. But yeah, that sigh, and there's some tenderness there too, but also a bit of law preaching, right? Too, just as part of that, the Son of God having to deal with this and seeing what has happened to his creation, and that sigh. Significant.
Yeah. Lonida talks about the word perhaps meaning especially an indication of great sympathy along those very lines. And it just continues this idea of tenderness and this concern Jesus has for communicating what's about to happen before he actually gets to the miracle itself.
Yeah. Thinking about homiletically the text, what direction are you going? I mean, the theme that we've been discussing that you've brought out is the power of Jesus and the reasons why he would show this power and demonstrate it, and also the manner in which he demonstrates it here. So kind of his tenderness, his grace, and then the greater goal of his power. As we think about preaching on this text, what are you thinking about in terms of, a main point for a sermon, or if you like to mention kind of law gospel themes running throughout the text or thoughts, what would you suggest for preachers? John Kelpin?
I think there's a section we really haven't talked much about, which really I think provides probably the most striking theme, and that is the evaluation of the people themselves. Right? He has done all things well. Again, that perfect verb there. But then the kalos, well, beautifully, there's a harmony to what he does. He sets things back into balance. And I think that theme really can cover all of what happens here. The way in which he approached the man, boy, he really did it well. That was exactly what was called for. What he did is he does it well. Right, the man begins to speak plainly, and if the man has been deaf since childbirth, how would he even know what words are or how to put them together?
Right.
If he's never heard grammar before, how does he know word order? And but it says he speaks clearly; he could be understood. Mm-hmm. And then the reason why Jesus, even the telling the people not to tell anyone what had happened, he's really doing that well. It's perfectly balanced in the ministry he wants to come to bring. He wants to emphasize he's the savior from sin, not just the one who heals the deaf, etc.
Yeah.
So I think it's that phrase can cover over a lot of what you want to talk about, and that a number of things that came up, but I could never shake myself from just that phrase. It's obviously has a text color. Mm-hmm. Recorded only here in Mark,
right.
And that phrase, he has done all things well, I think can cover for a theme. I'll maybe talk direction of parts a little bit later, but that for me that was the overriding theme.
Yeah. But, and that idea I think has so much application to the contrast you see in the text too. So in the personal care he brings, in the completeness of the miracle, obviously he has done everything well in taking care of the man's physical need at the time. And then it would have some application. The people say this about him, and yet when he gives them the command, there is that contrast or irony of the fact that though they say he does everything well, they don't seem to be trusting it when he says to them, hey, don't tell anyone about this because I'm really not looking to advertise that part of my ministry anymore. I want to use these things to bring people to put their focus and attention on me. And even in that, he is doing everything well. So it goes beyond what the people even on the day are able to recognize.
Great. How about preaching law and gospel from the text? I appreciate your thoughts on, kind of the main thrust of the text. And that was my thought too. We tell our students here, pick up on the unique aspect of the text, and he has done all things well as it occurs right here. I think it's hard to pass up, right, for a theme or an overall direction. And the ways that it is understood by the people who say it, the way we can understand it, with a macro view of the text and the whole context of Jesus' ministry. But law and gospel thoughts from this text, like a malady, what sin issue are we identifying here? Is it the havoc that sin has wreaked on God's creation when we see a disability like this? Is it the misunderstanding of the people and the messianic mission? What do you think about malady in this text? John Kelpin?
Yeah, there's two failures, and they really both have to do with the ears, right? There's a failure to hear, and that would be what you referenced, the havoc that sin has wreaked on creation. And, the man has never heard the gospel. And that is a failure of our sin sick world. And so many that fail to hear too, even still today, that maybe even with ears open, They don't hear what they don't hear the message, or no one's ever told them. And then on the behalf of the people, the failure to listen. So then they heard Jesus. They heard him just well, but they didn't like what he had to say. And so they don't want to listen. And boy, we can see ourselves so easily in that too. So those failures of the ears.
John Veith's thoughts on the malady.
So, but this is a little bit more by way of implication, but because Jesus does have this individualistic, compassionate, and powerful care, the temptation we sometimes go through to think that I'm just a number. God doesn't care about me or know me individually. We misunderstand our suffering as punishment when it is perhaps something that comes to us from God's hand of love and discipline. And so we get the wrong ideas about that. Jesus disabuses us of some of those things in the way that he treats the deaf man along the way. With the crowd that doesn't listen, there is a tendency for people to put such an overemphasis on the worldly help, the daily bread kind of help that God has to bring to us. That's in a lot of the miracle lessons, but it's here too. And not enough emphasis on the spiritual, which is why the crowd doesn't really appreciate what Jesus is trying to get at. They are all about what he can bring to making their earthly lives better. They are not so much about the message that he has, which is how he is in many ways trying to use these miracles to get their attention for the more important message.
Right.
You know, it's interesting about suffering and the role and the place. And I hadn't thought of this, but right, the people come up, or disciples come up to Jesus with a man born blind and say, why was he, who sinned? He or his parents that he was born blind. And then Jesus said, well, no, it's, you know, so that on this particular day, God might be glorified. And though it isn't asked, you might say, well, why is this man deaf? Well, because on this day, it's not a suffering, but on this day, God will be glorified. And this will be evidence of his messianic place. So it's an interesting take there, John.
Right, right. John Veith, you mentioned John Calpin, you said it too, the misunderstanding of Jesus' mission by the crowd. I'm just thinking back a few weeks ago, our previous series was on the Bread of Life discourse, and you see that as a theme that Jesus is addressing through the Bread of Life discourse too, right? He fed the crowd miraculously, and they say, that's exactly what we need. And Jesus said, you know, no, it's not. You need something more than that. You need me, the bread of life, not just bread for your stomachs, even if it's miracle bread for your stomachs. So I see a similar theme here. And of course, it's throughout the Gospels, right? Jesus coming and the purpose for his power is a greater mission to save as Messiah. But people are often not seeing that mission or repurposing Jesus, you know, to their own ends or something like that. Let's talk about the gospel in response to those messages of convicting law that you've mentioned. Gospel emphases, and I think we've already touched on these, of course, just through the course of expounding the text, but highlighting any particular gospel emphases. And John Veith, could we start with you?
Yeah, so I suppose we want to be careful. Well, God's love applies not only to the guilt of sin, and we'll want to talk about that in the sermon, that God's love does apply to the guilt of sin. Jesus finally wanted to drive that part of his message more, but also to the consequences, properly understood, or punishment. So this man's deafness was not a punishment for his sin. It's part of the broad consequences of the sin we have, even those God is happy to relieve. We have to be careful not to think, as perhaps some Pentecostals or faith healer type people would, that, you know, four square gospel where every earthly suffering goes away. The man had to bear with this for a long time. God had his own time and place for getting rid of it. But because God loves us, he's also willing to deal with his broken creation on our behalf as Jesus does in this and some of the other miracles. So there's some gospel on both sides, both sin, its punishment, its consequences. He takes the guilt away. As it fits us, as it's going to best serve us. And then we have to sort out the fact that sometimes the consequences of a world that has sin in it, the consequences of a broken world, sometimes those actually do fit us. And we also have to trust him that if I'm not finding the relief I'm looking for, this too ultimately serves my salvation and my soul, whether or not it seems to serve my body at the moment. But there's nothing wrong with asking him for his help in those things. He doesn't want to pile on us something that would be soul crushing along the way. Just this individuality of how he deals with us, you know, so many of the things about our salvation are shared equally among by us, the price for our sin, the price of redemption, the atonement, and you know, that's all the same for everybody. But the way in which God goes about bringing the blessings of that, you know, the time and place in which he came to bring us to faith. In a Lutheran church, most of us at the baptismal font very early in life, and a great similarity, but not everybody. And the individuality with which he confronts us. So not only did this man get his healing and get his introduction to Jesus and his healing on this day, but as John Kelpin pointed out earlier, he gets his introduction just to Jesus and the whole package on this day. And the message of salvation, he gets his introduction to that on this day by way of implication. It's not so much explicit as much as implicit in the text. But as God in my life in real time is working those things in my life, that's individualized. He cares about me personally in the way he does that.
And John Kilpin. Yep.
I was going to say some of that care too, right? That Jesus looks at those things that that beset us and the suffering we go through and probably even the sin that we're captured in. And he sighs. I know for myself, sometimes it makes me angry or I'm annoyed, but he loves us so tenderly. He sympathizes, he sighs. And two, just even that individual compassion that he has, he knows me by name. There's no suffering I'm going through that he is not aware of and is not working out for my absolute best interest. And I'm not just a mass among humanity, but there's that tender individual care. I think, too, the full restoration, right? How many miracles don't we see where the miracle doesn't go halfway? Well, you know, he can kind of hear and he's forming a few words there, but it sounds like baby talk. No. It's a full restoration, and when God comes in that way to heal, it's never just a halfway. It's the whole thing. And then I think knowing what he tells John later on, some of these things he's doing intentionally because he wants people to know he's the Messiah. I'm doing Messiah things. And the people say, he makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And I wonder if anybody in the crowd said, hey, that sounds like Isaiah, and perked up their ears and said, wait a minute, this guy's doing things that were prophesied. But there's some intentionality in what he's doing that's going to fit exactly what God said the Messiah would do. And then to take that next step and say, and ultimately the Messiah didn't come just to unstop ears and tongues, but to save, to have retribution against your enemies, sin, death, and the devil. This is why I'm here. That's beautiful gospel.
Right, right.
Not only the individuality of this, but then also the completeness that John Kilpin was just mentioning in the miracle that, you know, it's all done. When we make an application to ourselves about that, then to understand that wherever I am in terms of my own crosses and burdens, that God's love and his way of approaching us has not changed, which again does not mean that I get a full miraculous relief in every case, but whatever his solution is the complete and the individual help that I need. Even if that means that I go on bearing it for a while, this is the nature of how he deals with it. If it was needed to be, he would take it all away. But the fact that I continue to have some of these things, well, that also is his love. And that is also the individuality and the completeness with which he deals with me as I live my life.
Yeah, great point. The full healing, John Calpino, like you said it before, the unpacking that phrase, he began to speak plainly. A lot had to happen physiologically, neurologically, you know, for that to happen. Then John Veith, you said it too, that is exactly the completeness that we can apply to ourselves in whatever form that may take, according to the wisdom and compassion and individual attention that the Lord gives to us. But that's a profound thought. We've been given a complete individualized attention by our Savior, even if it may look far different than what this man received. Further thoughts for appropriation, application that you'd like to bring across or suggest to preachers? Some good ones already, but John Calpine, anything further by way of application?
I'll just take appropriation first. And again, right, if appropriation is just taking the simple promises and the power of God and relishing and enjoying them, to enjoy that, to the knowledge that God knows me and loves me and cares about me, maybe there's both some law and gospel in that, right? I appropriate that he knows me, and that's could be scary. He knows me. But even though he knows me better than anybody else, he still loves me and still sticks by my side and still loves me. And we appropriate that kind of that tenderness. We're attracted to those, to people that have that kind of compassion and tenderness. And no one has it of greater value and in greater extent than our Lord Jesus. And some application, maybe to the negative, certainly, as we alluded to before, God's word and God's commands are not unclear, right? I think it wasn't it Mark Twain that said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that I have a problem with. It's the parts that I do understand. Yeah. So his word's been fairly clear, and yet we don't listen. We're just like those people. We do the opposite. So often we do the opposite. And there's so many applications that you can make there. Now, those are law applications, to be sure. But then to take the application that as a follower, I do see the purpose of his power. I've run into people that can't hear or can't hear well. I've run into people who are blind or couldn't see at all. I may have the same tenderness and compassion as Jesus or a similar one and want and try it, right? Ephatha, it has never worked for me. I've never been able to do what Peter and John have, but I have been able to say to them, you have a Messiah who loves you greatly. And even though your ears aren't unstopped, like that man, your sins were paid for at the cross. And that's even greater. That is an even greater thing. And to take that home to our hearts, to see that the greater suffering is one I don't always realize, and that is the daily suffering of my sin, and that to take to heart the application of the forgiveness of sins and the mercy that I live under every day.
Along those lines, if you want to, you know, to lead this into the gospel, then too, you maybe haven't had your ears open physically like this man, but in God's dealing with you as an individual, he opened your ears to believe that gospel, to hear it and to know it, and brought the appropriate power of his gospel and people into your life who made that possible, be it your parents or teachers or pastors or friend or whomever shared the gospel with you along the way.
You know, I took that, I was trying to come up with a theme or two that wouldn't just be, he's done all things well. And I came up with one that it was a deaf man hears two sermons. And then the kind of the trick would be don't identify which deaf man you're talking about. And maybe throughout a good portion of the sermon, they think you're talking about the man in the text, which you are. But ultimately, I'm talking about you. You do hear the voice of Jesus, and we do hear the voice of the world, right? We do hear the sermon. I thought, you know, to take that sermon idea and that kereeks, the people kereeks.
Yeah.
You know, the world wants to have its sermon too. And that's a voice that we hear too. So that was maybe a little different way of approaching it. A deaf man hears two sermons. One is the voice of Jesus and one is the voice of the world.
Yeah, interesting. Further theme ideas, and we had put out there too, he has done everything well. I think you could work with that, or preachers could. John Veith, any further ideas?
It's hard to get too far away from that. A sermon theme I had kind of thrown out there, it's similar, something like to the effect, Jesus' help is better than we think. There are these distinguishing features of it that you can especially identify in this text. So the kind of a three-part division, his concern is personal in the lead up to the miracle. His solution is complete in this, what we've been talking about, the ability that man had to speak immediately, full sentences, full grammar, full vocabulary. His priorities are superior. And that's taking it to the end where the people don't want to keep quiet about it. But Jesus understands there's more important things than physical healings. He needs to get his message out. And at some point in time, the concentration on improving earthly lives gets in the way of his true mission. And that gets us a little bit back to the theme of the day, I guess, you know, the true purpose of his power, but his true mission rather than the things that people are concerned about. So
if you take the he's done all things well theme, I think it divides pretty easily between the way he does all things well, so in his manner, and the reason he does all things well, and his mission. So you could divide it that way. I had thought, you know, what really separates this text too, not just that phrase, but the way Jesus dealt with him in this kind of sign language. And I think a good share of people are familiar with the five love languages, that book.
Yeah.
So I came up with a theme that said Jesus signs a love language.
Mm-hmm.
So wanting to express the love to this man, but he's got to do it via sign language. And then it's, you know, I guess a four-part sermon just becomes a homily, I guess. So he signs a love language to the individual, so that individual care with compassion, how he does it, doesn't frighten the man, but pulls him aside. Revealing his power, that gets to the theme for the whole day, and then emphasizing his purpose would capture that end part of the text.
Right,
so
right. Yeah, that could work well.
What was the second one?
Second part?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, so to the
go
individual.
Through the four again.
What's that?
Go through the four again.
Yeah. He defines a love language to the individual with compassion, revealing his power, emphasizing his purpose.
Okay, so if you want to have kind of an alliterative thing, instead of individual, if you make the first one about personal, and then you have compassion, and then you have power, and then you have purpose.
Purpose. It works. It works.
Something with that.
Excellent. All right. Any further thoughts for preachers that we haven't mentioned, or anything you wanted to add on?
Just an aside. These are great stories, and letting this, but just to, at some point in time in the sermon, just to tell the story.
Yeah.
It's a great story to tell, and let the story have its own unique say in what you want to say. I distinctly remember having a conversation with my former associate about a particular sermon that had a really wonderful story, and then I illustrated the story with an illustration, and then you asked me after the service, what was wrong with just the story? It didn't really need an illustration. It was kind of powerful all on its own.
Right.
Sometimes in an effort to be relevant, perhaps, and to bring it into 2023, we forget that the story is awfully compelling just on its own. And so at some point in time, is this a story that wants to be dissected? Or is this just a story that wants to be told?
Yeah.
And to find a way to preach it that lets the story be told.
Right. And then in that case, when you're kind of bringing out some of the details that you mentioned, or both of you mentioned through the course of our discussion here, those words that have so much color behind them, whether it's estenoxen or, yeah, the qualitative words, kofun, magilalon, that's sometimes it's not so much the theological significance behind those words, but it's the narrative significance. You know, you use those little details to bring to life your retelling of the story in the sermon, I think. And it adds those details and enriches just the retelling, as you said, John, of the story itself. Yeah.
And if you want to pick up that whole followership theme, who wouldn't want to follow a guy who's mm-hmm. like this?
Right.
Who shows such tenderness and compassion, but yet doesn't lose focus on the fact that we're sinners who need a savior. That's a little bit of the telic note that I had come up with is, you know, why is this here? Well, wow. That's somebody I want to follow. That I want to get to know that guy and follow him, find out more.
Great, great. John Vieth, anything further?
Maybe an introductory idea. We live in this time with a do-it-yourself spirit. If you want something done right, you have to do it yourself. And we've probably all got stories we can tell about that in our lives. You hired some contractor to take care of something. A plumber didn't get the plumbing done right. And maybe you were able to overcome it in my own life. I've, over the course of 2 years, had a guy put in a patio, completely mess it up, have to jackhammer it out, have to replace it. So, you know, if you want a job done right, you have to do it yourself. But there's areas of our lives we have to be careful not to apply that to. And obviously the spiritual realm is a big one of those. If you want a job right, let Jesus do it for you. If you want right, a job yeah. done right, let Jesus do it for you, because you see the personal care, you see the power, you see the proper gospel emphasis that he brings all throughout this text. So,
yeah, he has done everything well. Yeah. Right? Will be the final result. Right.
I think a quote I picked up someplace along the way, just you yeah. are not a sideshow in Jesus' three-ring circus.
Yeah. Yeah.
He pulls a guy aside, and then again, the individuality of it, but you're not a sideshow in Jesus' three-ring circus.
Yeah.
If you're illustrating some of these issues with the man's speaking, the miracle of the complete healing, I think those of us who are pastors, we've all studied languages, and we can bring some personal stories from our own wrestling with that, how long it took to master them, whether or not we mastered them. Mm-hmm. Then you can talk about how just in general, you watch your kids develop language over so much time, simple words at first, but this man with no time at all is out there speaking. There's no physical rehab. There's no language school, just bam, he's able to talk.
Yeah. Incredible. Yeah, there is Jesus' power at work, and we see the purpose for it clearly here in this section. Well, thank you, John and John, and we will be back with the third installment of our series next time. God bless you, preachers, as you proclaim the power of Jesus.